to speak for minutes, and I remember the preacher, Mr. Gold, he said, tonight I have a 10-second message. And everybody was in awe, a 10-second message. He said the first second is the second Adam. And when he finished at the second coming, it was about an hour and a half later. But tonight, he's asked me to take tonight about 15 minutes and then about 10 minutes each time before on something I feel and the pastor felt was very timely for us to understand in this generation. I believe more than any generation in the past, we are faced with the issue of Jesus Christ, whose son is he? Right now, Islam is growing. Other religions are growing. And as Christians, we need to understand the battle that is going on. Right now, for example, the statement is be politically correct or right in how you present what you have. On the news media, in the newspapers right now, for example, they may make the statement, well, you are a Christian, but if you're playing golf with a person who is a Jewish, will you try to convert them? And the Christian said, yes, I will. And he said, you don't have the right to do that. In America, each person has the right to be as they wish, and Christians ought to stay where they are. And it's become to the place almost that Christians are being intimidated, and we don't realize that we have to be true to what the Bible teaches and live according to the mandate that Jesus Christ has given us. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And there are many different religions, but there's only one gospel. And we are to go there and reach them. The world states that Jesus Christ is just another man. The study that we have will answer the age-old question, whose son is he? In the days that Jesus was on this earth, there were about 135 million people. And in those days, when people traveled, some new stranger would come to town. They would point and say, whose son is he? And they would say, Bar-Jonah, the son of John. And they didn't use first and last names as we would today. But when Jesus Christ came on the scene, after his baptism, they started asking the question, whose son is he? And John the Baptist answered and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And then as he continued to travel, the murmur would be through the crowd, whose son is he? And when they looked at him, by the way, some people would say the appearance of Jesus. Did you know there's only one place in the Bible that tells how Jesus looked? The woman at the well in John 4, without any introduction, she said, how is it that thou being a Jew? Jesus was a Jew. He was not a Roman soldier, from a Roman soldier background, but his appearance was that. And the Bible also said that by his nature that he was meek and humble. And he is walking on the sea. As he spoke, some of them looked at him and said, never a man spake like this man. And they begin to murmur among themselves, whose son is he? When I made this study, I found the Bible answers. There are six sonships that are found in the Bible in answering the question on whose son is he. But with this in mind, let me make a brief pause here and talk about Islam just for a moment. Right now, Islam, the word Islam means actually submission to God. Muhammad is looked upon as the final prophet, but he came to Moses and Abraham, but he's now looked upon as the in the 7th century as the final and last prophet. Did you know that today 1,340,000 people who are following Muhammad right now? Almost 20% of the world right now is following Islam. It's the fastest growing religion right now in the world. And the sad part about it is, these people are willing to die for what they believe in. I mean, they'll strap things to their body and walk in and destroy themselves to destroy others. I thought if I was an Islam and I was following that, and the leaders tried to teach me that, I would say, I'll be glad to do it, but you go first. I wonder why the leaders never do it. You know, they always get the followers to follow them. But it's the fastest now growing religion in the world. It's sad to say the world is over 6 billion people. But we who have the truth today seemingly are on the losing battle of this. And what we need to do is go back and simply lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And realize if they're willing to die for what they have, we ought to be willing to live for who we have. We have the truth. Jesus Christ. Whose son is he? 6 times it's mentioned. He's the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the Son of Joseph, the Son of Man, the Son of Abraham, and the Son of David. With this in mind, I'd like to go to the first one. Let me just briefly highlight some of this. First of all, in Matthew 22:42, the Lord asked the disciples the question, who do ye say that I am? And they answered, Thou art Jesus Christ, who? The Son of the living God. To be the Son of the living God, it reveals His deity. The Son of God. God is His Father. Now, listen to me briefly. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob could never get on their knees and say, My Father. No one in the Old Testament ever referred to God as Father. But when Jesus Christ came on the scene, for the first time, He uttered the words, My Father. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And God Himself said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You need to realize that Jesus has always been. In the past, He was Christ, but He was born Jesus. And He was born the Son of the living God. I briefly made the statement, and by the way, if you'll come to me at the end of this, I'll give everyone this study. You can take it home and look at it. I'm not going to pass it out. I do say that if you'd like to have it, you come to me. I'll give it to you. I just ask that you will read it. Because I think this is the timely need of this generation, that we can stand to other people and other religions and state that He is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. In the Scriptures, there are 4 ways that people have been born. Adam was created by God without a mother. Eve was created from Adam without parents. All mankind are born from Adam and Eve, but Jesus Christ was born of a virgin with no earthly father. The Bible said in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ became the Son of God that we could become the sons of God. Because of Him. See, what we have is God's Son who is our Savior and our Lord. And the need of this generation is simply to lift Him up. And the Bible said that He will draw all men unto Him. Can I say tonight that Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship?
Yes.
I don't come to church because of the pastor. I haven't dedicated my life all of these years because of the deaf people. There was a time that He changed my life. Only Jesus Christ can give peace with God.
Sure.
No other religion. All the other religions are working on the body and the outside. But God works on the inside out.
Yeah.
And you who are saved, you can testify that He does give peace in your heart. I'm so glad I got saved before religions ever got a hold of me.
Mm. Yeah.
To realize that it's in Jesus Christ I'm still excited about preaching for him. All of these years, I've never grown weary. I've never doubted the Bible. I've never doubted that he's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And I've often said this, the greatest need in Christianity today is for people simply to fall in love with Jesus again. The Bible said we leave our first love. He doesn't leave us. But here today, and during this conference more than any other time, I would say that He is worthy of worship. And we ought to. He died for us. We ought to be willing to live for Him. Our next study, whose Son is He? He's the Son of the living God. The next study, whose Son is He? The Bible answers, He is the Son of Mary. And He is worthy of worship. God bless you.
Amen.
All right. As you can tell, we're going to enjoy some more of that, learning who is Jesus Christ. That was wonderful. Thank you, Brother Ted. At this time, we will turn it over to Brother Randy Pike as we start the study on the subject of prophecy, something very interesting. I know you're interested in it, especially with the days that we're living in now. But before we get started, we'll have a word of prayer for the coming session with Brother Randy. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for Your Word and for what it teaches us about all of these things. It teaches us who Your Son, Jesus Christ, is. And teaches us about prophecy, the subject of the things that are to come and what's next on Your calendar and what we can look forward to. And I thank You that we can understand that in Your Word. I thank You for Brother Randy Pike and the knowledge and the wisdom that You've given him and him being willing to share it with us as he comes and explains things and teaches us from Your Word. I thank You that it's an authority, something that can be counted on, something that we can trust in and know its truth and don't have to doubt it. We look forward to learning about prophecy as we get into our first session. We thank You that we can learn about it. Help us to understand what we're being taught, to listen well and to not be distracted, and help our questions to be answered so that we may be able to tell others as the day approaches that You return for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.
All right, good. I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to stand up, those who can. If you will, that'll rest you a little bit. I don't mind the noise. Stand up just a minute and maybe greet somebody, shake hands with somebody or something. All right, that'll get us going a bit, I guess. All right, fine. See, what they're going to do, they're going to weight this down so when I fall, I won't hit so hard. Everybody be seated. All right, please. Before we do anything, let's have prayer for Pastor John and the family and what's going on. Just bring them to the Lord in prayer. And maybe if two of you men would volunteer to pray for them, and I don't mean, you know, volunteer after a two-hour wait. They've had a near calamity to fall in their home, and he wants to be here tonight, and they can't, and we should stop and have prayer for them. So one of you men, let's bow our heads. One of you men, stand and lead in prayer. And when he finishes, someone else. All right, let's bow, shall we? All right, let's pray. One of you men. Amen. All right. Are we using this thing? All right, good. I'll just move that because I might swallow it halfway through if we don't. That's fine to get that. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and let's look at verse 67 starting. Luke chapter 1. Now, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to use our Bibles tonight. I know some people don't do that or whatever, and some do, but we are going to use our Bibles tonight and look at a number of places. Now, let me sort of preface everything with this. Now, this business of prophecy, honestly, you can go to the moon and back 100 times and still have a lot of trips in this business of dealing with prophecy, because there's so much to look at, so many angles. And and Mom can tell you, I've spent a lot of hours. One day I spent 6 solid hours straight. I guess maybe 5 or 6 hours today just looking at this and looking at it and looking at it. And the thought came to me, Bible prophecy and prophets, or which way should we handle this thing? So what I want to do tonight, I want to call this sort of an introduction to Bible prophecy. An introduction to this subject. And we're going to do that by talking to you about some of the Bible prophets first. And we'll start with Luke 1 and verse 67. Luke 1, 67. All right, here's what it says. Now, this was about 6 months before Jesus was born. There's about 6 months between him and John. All right? So John has been born. All Jewish males were circumcised on the 8th day, day number 8. And they celebrate, they have a big celebration, because even today with Orthodox Jews, when the little males are circumcised, then they are named at the same time. So what I'm doing, I'm reading out of the big celebration of the circumcision of baby John Baptist, 8 days old. Family and friends come in by the hundreds. They still do today with Orthodox Jews. And so that's the text now. Christ will be born in about 6 months. Now here's the verse. And his, that's John, and John's father, Zacharias, with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. That's a common Jewish expression for joy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Horn of salvation was an Old Testament name for the coming Messiah. One of his names. He was the Horn of Salvation. And here is the father of John the Baptist at the circumcision of his son, in prayer, full of the Holy Spirit, praising God for Jesus, who is not yet born. But he knows about it. The Horn of Salvation in the house of David. Brother Ted explained a little bit to us. Here's how the story goes. There was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, father, son, grandson. Jacob had 12 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. There was Abraham, son, grandson, 12 grandsons. The fourth grandson was named Judah. Christ is the Lion of the tribe of what? Judah. And so the Lord Jesus came in the world through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and then through Mary, who was of the house of David. So here's the old man Zacharias. He's an old man. And he's praising God for Jesus, not yet born, who's coming through the house of David. He knows Mary is carrying the Messiah, be born in 6 months, and he says so in this statement here. See, it was more than just a celebration. Now, just a bit more. The horn of salvation is coming. Here it is in verse 70. As God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets,
which have been since the world began. God, the old man says, God has been speaking about the coming of the horn of salvation by His prophets. And His prophets have been talking about the coming of this child, this horn of salvation that will redeem Israel. The gospel is to them first. God has been telling the world about that from the beginning of time. Isn't that interesting? The text says He spoke by the mouth of His prophets since the world began. Now, it strikes us that the old man Zacharias dated the first announcement of the coming of the horn of salvation, Jesus Christ. And he said, this started at the beginning of the world. And God, from the beginning, right on through, has been speaking by prophets, 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 that this one is coming who has a few more months yet before he's born into the world. So with that little introduction, here's what I want to do. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Jude with me. That second last book in your New Testament, as most of you know. Jude and verse 14, if you'll turn there. Just before Revelation. Jude, number 14. Now, old Zacharias said, since the beginning, the prophets have been saying Jesus is coming. Now, when I read that, I asked myself, I wonder who the first one was that said it. The first prophet in the beginning. Now, I gave you I will give it to you. In Genesis 5, we have the family tree. We have Adam, Seth, Enos, Cainan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. So from Adam in the family tree in Genesis 5, Adam, Seth, Enos, Cainan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch. Enoch is the seventh man born from Adam. In fact, Enoch was Adam's great, 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 four of them. Enoch was Adam's great, 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 great grandson. You got the story? And so the Bible tells us that the first person who was a prophet that began to speak on behalf of God was Adam's great-great, great-great, four of them grandson, and his name was Enoch. Now let's read Jude verse 14. Listen to what it says. Number 14 of Jude. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam. Now, the book of Jude was written by Jesus' half-brother. Jesus had four half-brothers and at least two half-sisters. Matthew 13:55 is clear. The names were James, Joseph, Simon, Jude, and sisters, Adelphoes in the plural. And the book of Jude was written by Jesus' half-brother. The commentaries say that. The new commentaries don't know what they say anymore. And so the book of Jude was written by Jesus' half-brother. And Jude had read Genesis 5. And he had counted Adam, Seth, Enos, Cainan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch. He'd counted the names in Genesis 5. And he said, you know, Enoch was the seventh man from Adam. And he writes it here. He says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. What's the word, class? What did he say? Prophesied. Now, here is the first man that, now there may have been others. Here's the first man the Bible said was a prophet. May have been others. He's the first one with that name. And he's the great, 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 great grandson of Adam. The first prophet. No, let me read the rest of it. Maybe I came without making too much comment on it. Enoch was a prophet. I'll tell you what they did in a moment. What did Enoch prophesy about? Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Now, these are the people mentioned in the verses before. These kind of people. So, the kind of people Jude had, Enoch had. We got them today, too. Enoch prophesied of these, saying, behold the who? The Lord. Isn't that amazing? The seventh man from Adam knew about the Lord and got out and said to the crowds, behold, the Lord's coming with 10,000 of His saints. This fella spoke about the second coming instead of the first coming. This fella saw Him coming in judgment, not coming at Bethlehem's manger. Isn't that amazing? And here's the seventh man in Adam's family tree, his great-great-great-great-grandson, and he's up somewhere on a stump or on the back of a mule or standing on a wagon, and he's saying, let me tell you something, you ungodly sinners with your ungodly speeches and your ungodly deeds, said, just help yourself, the Lord is coming to execute judgment. Now, mind you, this is in the days of Adam. You know what I did? I did a bit of calculation. I got to wondering. I wonder if Adam heard his great-great-great-grandson preach. I wondered that. So I found out that Adam died when he was 930. All right? And I did a bit of subtraction, and I found that Adam overlapped his great-great-great-great-grandson by 308 years. And so here's Adam living in his great-great-great-great-grandson's era, and he lives 308 years to see that great-great-great-great-grandson. And I'm pretty well satisfied he heard the great-great-grandson preach. Now, that's the first prophet. And the first prophet preached about the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed in reading. Now, if you have the right Bible, if you've got some of these new translations, you might as well use the Sears Roebuck catalog. You get a better deal out of it. I don't know if you've noticed in reading through your Old Testament, sometime the name Lord is spelled in all capital letters. You ever notice that? We call them uppercase, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You've noticed that? Now, when it's that way, it's always God. Yahweh, Jehovah. And in some places, the Lord is a capital L, but a small O, small R, small D. You've noticed that. Now, without fail, every place where it's always all caps, it's God, and it's lowercase, it speaks of Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting, the word here, Lord, is the lowercase, and He's speaking about Jesus, the Son of God. Very interesting. And here's Enoch, Noah's great-great-great-great-grandson, and he knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who told him? Where did he get that information? He didn't have an old-fashioned King James Version of the Bible. In fact, he didn't have a Scofield Bible. I don't know how he made it without it, but he didn't have it. And here's this fellow here, and he knows the Lord is coming, the Lord. And he speaks about His coming and bypasses Bethlehem's manger. And he tells those people of that ungodly society, the time period from Adam to the flood is 1,656 years exactly. How do you get that? I did a bit of counting in Genesis 5. Anybody can figure it up. And from Adam to the flood, 1,656 years. And during that period of time, society got so far away from God and so diverse that God destroyed all of them, everything living, except those in the ark. But before the flood came, they had a prophet preaching. And a prophet was preaching, judgment is coming to this generation. Now there's the mention of the first prophet in the Bible. And his name is Enoch. It's a temptation. Enoch didn't die. Now, I've heard all kind of talk about that and all kind of sermons on that. All I can tell you is he just didn't die. And it tells us in Hebrews, by faith he walked with God. Now, there the word is all caps. He walked with God. And it tells us over in Genesis chapter 5, starting there with verse 18, that he tells us he was not, for God took him. So now there may have been other prophets Adam may have been a prophet. We don't have a record of it. We do have a record of the first prophet Enoch, and he was preaching about judgment. The Lord is coming. And nobody listened. That's the first prophet in Scripture. Turn to Genesis 20. Anybody know who the second prophet is in the Bible? We have to leave Enoch. We have to go past the flood. In fact, we have to go nearly 600 years later before we have the next prophet mentioned in the Bible. Turn to Genesis, I think it's 20 and verse 5. No, it's verse 5. Hang on, we'll find it here for you in a couple of days. Verse 7. That's it? Verse 7. Now, Enoch preached. We have no record of anybody else. The flood's over. The Tower of Babel, they're scattered. And then suddenly a man named Abraham appears. Now here's the second prophet in the Bible. Look at verse 7. God is speaking and he says, "Now therefore restore Abraham his wife, for he is a prophet." Now I can't find anywhere in the Scripture where Abraham prophesied. I have an old Bible and I went through and I marked all the words of Abraham in green. And when I pick up, if I want to know everything Abraham said in the Bible, I pick up the Bible where all of his words are marked in green, and I can read everything he said quickly. Just flash right through it like that. The second prophet in the Scripture is a man named Abraham, and we have no record of where he predicted anything. All right? Turn to Deuteronomy 18:18. Abraham has been dead about 500 years, and here's the third prophet in the Bible, number 3. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. Can anybody give me his name? Sure you can. You're right. Third one. Third prophet. Deuteronomy 18:18. His name was Moses. That name means lifted out of the water. It's an Egyptian name, not a Hebrew name. Look at verse 18. "I will raise them up a prophet from their brethren like unto thee," like unto Moses. Isn't it interesting, Enoch? 600 years later, second prophet Abraham. Oh, well over 400 years later, third prophet is Moses. And in this statement here, Moses is prophesying that God would raise up somebody like him in the future, and that one was his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody know the next prophet? Listen to this. Abraham had a brother named what? What was his brother's name? Bill or Joe? Had a brother named Aaron. He had a sister named what? Miriam. Aaron means budding and Miriam means bitter. Miriam is Hebrew for Mary. Mary means bitter. There's 6 Marys in the New Testament. Means bitter. Now, Moses had a brother named Aaron. Now, listen to this. In Exodus 7:1, Aaron is a prophet. There are 3 women in the Old Testament who were prophetesses. 3 of them. Miriam, Moses' sister, was a prophetess. That's Exodus 15:20. Deborah was a prophetess. You find that in the book of Judges, chapter 4 and verse 4. And the third woman, who's a prophetess, was a woman named Hilda, and she was a seamstress, ran a tailor shop in Solomon's temple. Now, what I'm trying to do in this opening, this little introduction, I'm trying to show you that prophets are no strangers to the Tanakh, to the Old Testament. There was a prophet before the flood. Noah wasn't a prophet. He might have been. 2 Peter 3 says he was a preacher of righteousness. There was a prophet before the flood named Enoch. There was a prophet after the flood named Abraham. There was a prophet after the gathering together of the Jewish nation named Moses and Moses' brother and Moses' sister. We got a family, two prophets and a prophetess in the same family. And it's very interesting that that woman, Huldah, she was a seamstress in the temple. The Word tells us that she sewed royal garments. And she was a woman prophetess. Now, people often ask the question time by time, what are they doing with a woman prophetess? Now, let me tell you why. When there wasn't a man to do the job, God got a woman to do it. Without fail, across the Old Testament, when some of these pussyfooting men weren't available to take up the gauntlet and do the job, then God laid His hand on a woman and she did the job. And Miriam only prophesied one time, and that was when her brother was out of joint with God. Isn't that interesting? So beginning at the sunrise of antiquity, in the early days, Noah, Adam's great-great-great-great-grandson was a prophet, and we trace it right on down then to Moses, his brother, and his sister, and we find more prophets. Now, without wearing you out on them, in the New Testament, we find two women prophetesses in the New Testament. Two of them. The first was a woman named Anna. She's listed in Luke 2, verse 3 through 6. She was an old woman, about 100 years old, living in the temple as a widow. The Sanhedrin furnished rooms for older people to come to the temple and live if they would spend their life in the temple praying for Israel and the Messiah to come. That's history. And when the Lord Jesus was a little baby, 40 days old, His mother and stepfather took Him to the temple for Mary to be purified and for Him to be dedicated under the law. And when they got to the temple for the ritual, there was Anna. And the Bible says Anna was a prophetess of the daughters of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. So that proves we don't have the 10 lost tribes of Israel if she was of the tribe of Asher. There was one other woman prophetess in the New Testament. One other. You read about her way over in the book of Revelation. She's in chapter 2 and verse 20. Anybody know who she was? She was Jezebel. That woman prophetess who teaches my servants to commit fornication. Sounds like she belonged to some churches I've heard about. And God said, if she does, I've given her space to repent. Isn't that interesting? I've given her a season and a period to repent, and if she doesn't repent, I'll cast her into a bed of judgment and those sinners with her. And so, from the family of Adam right on down to the book, we have prophetesses and prophets mentioned in the Bible. Now, let me give you this in closing out this first part of it. All of it, now, you know, a preacher has to assume a lot, and usually his assumption are as wrong as a horse laying eggs. But we have to assume a lot. Because if you try to explain everything, you won't get what you have to explain. And so, I'm assuming that most of you are basically familiar with sweeping across your Old Testament. With Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. With Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the nation of Israel. And from the nation of Israel in Egypt being brought out in the land of Canaan, getting away from God, the kingdom split 10 tribes up north, 2 down south, and then God raising up dozens of prophets to go to those up north and dozens of those in the south and pleading them to come back to God, come back to God, come back to God. You see, the Old Testament bleeds with prophets, especially the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Those books are filled with many, many prophets. Now, how many of you have a new open Bible? Now, don't be ashamed of it if you do. Good. Some of you have a new open Bible. Now, the new open Bible has a footnote in it that says that across the Old Testament, 44 prophets are named. They're all there on page 254 or something, whatever. You look under prophets and you'll see it. Now, the new open Bible names 44 different prophets, starting with Enoch, and ending with Malachi, 44. Now, we all know that after Enoch, right on down to Moses, then the last name we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, we have Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. What are they? All those men are prophets, minor prophets and major prophets. Now, what I'm trying to show you is that the Old Testament bristles with prophets. God raised up prophets, and God put a mouth on those prophets and a message in their mouth to go to His people at that time to keep His people some semblance together until finally in the family of David there was a little virgin born, and that little virgin gave birth to His son, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. Now, what I've just told you is what Zechariah was saying. Now, he didn't take all the time I did. But from the beginning of the world, right on down to that time, the whole thrust of the whole business is keep the nation together, keep a handful of believers, keep Israel together. Now, there was always a remnant. There were nearly 6 million in that crowd, if we count the book of Numbers correctly. And out of that crowd, you mustn't believe they were all Christians praying every morning, sending their kids to Christian school. That's stupid. Brother, out of that 6 million, there's always a tiny remnant, a tiny handful that believed in God. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, the last part of 3 and chapter 4, that for 40 years God preached the gospel to that mass of Jews traveling in the wilderness. And God preached the gospel and preached the gospel and preached the gospel. And they said, no. He said, good, you won't go in the land of promise. And there was a tiny handful that went in. And that tiny handful was kept together and kept together until Mary came and Mary gave us Jesus. Amen, brother. I mean, in Japan, they've got the monorail. And that's a train that runs on one rail. And it runs by perfect balance. Aerodynamics, they call it. And let me tell you, starting with Enoch, they prophesied a lot of things. Right from Enoch, right on down, till Mary gave birth to Jesus. The thrust and the main push of all prophecy is, repent, Israel, come back. We've got to have a remnant until the Moshiach, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, gets here. And hallelujah, He got here. Brother Ted's telling us about Him. Now, that's the prophets. Any question about that part? I don't mind stopping right in the middle of it. Maybe you want to write your questions down. Are you following me so far? Prophets across the Old Testament, and that was their reason. Now, also, second thing, as we look in the Old Testament, anybody who can read and see knows there were two kinds of prophets in the Old Testament. And as sure as God raised His men and women up to do their job, also sure that the devil raised up his men and women to do their job. You see, mostly everything God has done of enormity, the devil has mimed it, or tried to duplicate it, or ape it, or mock it. Most everything God has done. And so as God raised up His prophets to do what, basically do what I've repeated here two or three times, to keep the remnant till the Messiah, the horn of salvation, was born and came to blow that great message into the ears of all men. Until that happened, then the devil raised up his men and his women and his prophets, who were preaching a message contrary-wise to the message of the coming Messiah. And it's a temptation to run over there and get into it. And listen, people, I can tell you what. And you know it. It's the same thing today. It hasn't changed a bit. The difference is today that the closer that a mischief lie gets to the truth, the more difficult it is to discern. The nearer, for example, there's a group who worships on Saturday. They put up billboards all over the South. If you go to church on Sunday, you will receive, or you already have, the mark of the beast. Athens, Tennessee, the Highway 75 is filled with them. If you go to church on Sunday, if you don't have it, you will get it. If you worship on Sunday, you'll receive the mark. This is a law cult. Now, this group, this particular group, they have some things that's so close to the truth that it's dangerous. They hold to the deity of Jesus Christ. They hold to His deity. They were never heard of until 1844, when a crackpot woman named Ellen G. White had some visions. Out of the Baptist church and went and joined her, and they set up a system. They got sheets and climbed up on mountains, sold their houses. The farmers didn't raise any crops that year, and they waited for Christ to come on that Sunday night and Saturday night in 1844, and He didn't show up. And then they said, we miscalculated. They had a shot at it the next year, and He didn't show up. Well, if you don't have any farms and crops in those days, you get pretty hungry after a year. And so people became disillusioned and got away. Now that religion that she started is alive and well today. It's called the Seventh-day Adventist. And they vehemently defend the deity of Christ. Yet, by the same hand, they say you do not have a soul. You do not have a separate entity living in your body that will leave your body when you die. They preach just like the Jehovah's Witnesses preach, that your body is your soul and your soul is your body. And when you die, your body sleeps and your soul sleeps and you won't know anything until you're raised in judgment. I want to tell you that's a blasphemous lie. A hideous lie. You say, but they believe the deity of Christ. Did you know they do not believe an eternal conscious suffering in hell? They do not believe. Sure, you can say amen. They do not believe. They say, sure, there's a hell, but men are annihilated. They're burned up in ashes. And they go to the verses in Isaiah 62, 63, where it talks about walking in the ashes of the wicked. That's all of us who don't worship on Saturday. And we'll be burned in ashes. You see, there is no hell. You are burnt up, annihilated in that. That's a lie. If there's no hell, brother, away with this banquet. Let's all have a good time. Anybody can enjoy an ash heap without compromise or consequences. What I'm trying to point out is that some of these cults today, they have things that are people say, well, they believe the deity. I'm following. Brother, I'm not following them. I'm not following them. When a religion teaches that God took part of our sins and laid part of them on Jesus Christ and then laid the rest of them on the devil and then the devil and Jesus Christ suffered for our sins, when somebody teaches that, somebody's teaching a heinous lie. Heinous lie. So you see, there have always been prophets and there have always been prophets, but we're living in a day when some of them take the very basic foundational truth and said, we believe in this and we espouse this, but this other stuff we don't hold, but this other stuff we don't hold. Now, brother, let me tell you something. We embrace the deity of Christ with these other truths, and that settles it. And there's no other way to go. Understand? Now, you may have some questions on that one, and I hope you do. Now, one more thing, and I want to see if I can't round it off with this one. As we step into the New Testament, we find prophets are mentioned there. I think it's in Acts 11, 28, 29. Remember, now, Acts 11 occurred about 8 years after Pentecost in Acts 2. If you keep your chronology in order, self. Everybody knows Pentecost in Acts 2. Peter preached, the church was formed, blah, 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 so forth. Now, let's move about 10 years, 11 years after Pentecost and go over something like that in Acts 11. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 11, about verse 28, and there were certain prophets in the church. Now, in the early church, this gift of prophecy that God had gave some men and women across the Old Testament, in the early and first churches, this gift continued to function for a while in the early and first churches. It continued to function for a limited while. I don't know what kind of television you got down here, but on Sunday morning, if you can get a certain station from Atlanta, you'll find a certain preacher there. He's Bishop so-and-so, and he says he's a prophet of God with the gift of prophecy. And he was on the other day, and I told my wife, I said, rubbish. Turn it, don't burn the electricity listening to that fool. Don't waste time fooling with them. So the early church had their prophets. Remember that fellow Agabus there in Acts 11 pitched up? and went into one of the church meetings, and he said, I've got a message from the Lord. They said, what is it, Brother Agabus? He said, a great drought is coming in all the land. You better start saving groceries. It's coming. And brother, it hit just like he said. In fact, it was so bad that years later, Paul was still taking up groceries to carry back to the churches in Judea. That drought was so devastating. Agabus. Paul was a prophet. Peter was a prophet. John was a prophet. They all continued that prophetic gift. Now with that, let's see if I can't narrow it down for you. Now write your questions down or you're going to forget them. Now I have said that this gift of prophecy that was in the Old Testament was brought over into the early churches and first churches in the early stages of the New Testament. It was a gift. And some had it. Now, this introduces us to the big subject of spiritual gifts in the early churches. Now, what is a spiritual gift? It's an endowment from God upon the life of a believer to perform a service for God supernaturally that he could not perform otherwise without this endowment. That's the reason Agabus could stand up and say, there's a dearth. Did you know that dearth didn't come? It says that it came in the days of Claudius, and Claudius didn't come to the throne until 7 years later. Did you know he gave that prediction and it didn't come to pass till 7 years later? Can't you just imagine what some people in church were saying about him? He's full of hot air. It hasn't happened. 7 years later, it came. I want to tell you what. When a prophet of God said something, it happened. Whether it was the next day, 7 years, 8 years later, it happened just like the prophet of God said. In the New Testament, we read about gifts. Listen carefully. The book of Romans speaks of seven gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of 9 gifts. Ephesians 4, 5 gifts. In the New Testament, amongst the early church and churches, there were at least 21 supernatural endowments placed upon trusted people within that early church and churches. And through these supernatural gifts and endowments, they could perform extraordinary things for God that was in the first and early churches. Got that? Now listen. Listen to this one. Very careful. As time goes on in church history, these gifts and endowments faded, are not mentioned, and most of them grew less and less and less. Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians in about 58 A.D. All right? 58 A.D. Christ was crucified about 30. And in Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, this will pass away, that will pass away, the other will pass away. Faith, hope, charity. He said, that's just about all we got left anymore. Isn't that interesting? And that's from 30 to 58 A.D. So what do we find in concluding? We find in the Old Testament, God had prophets. We find the reason God had his prophets, to keep the nation of Israel together until Mary brought Jesus into the world. I want to tell you something. Had there not been prophets, there wouldn't have been a Mary and there wouldn't have been a birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had there not been. We can apply this to you. Had there not been some preacher preaching the gospel, most of you would not be here today. You'd be out in the pub or the beer joint or messing around somewhere. Had God not had his man and his preacher or his person with his message, most of you would not. Had not been a Sunday school teacher in 1946 who won me to Christ, I would not be here today. And so right across that Old Testament, God kept his men and his women keeping his nation in order until finally Mary gave Jesus and brother Jesus Christ opened his arm to Jews and Gentiles alike. And in concluding, in that early church, they had these 21 gifts, at least 21, and they were operating. Let me give you an illustration. When we were in South Africa, I had a phone call that said, Mr. Pike, will you come and preach on Sunday night at Witchwood Baptist, that's W-Y-T-C-H, not W-I. Would you come and preach at Witchwood Baptist Church, just down the road from where we live? I said, sure. So I went to Witchwood Baptist Church. I didn't know what was down there. I knew the minister. So I went to Witchwood Baptist. They assign you subjects over there every time. They assign you subjects. You preach. You can walk in the door and they say, you preach on this tonight. I'm telling you. So you better have a spare tire in the trunk. Or, boy, you're going to be caught out good and red face. Fry a hot dog on your face. And he told me over the phone what he wanted me to speak. I wanted to speak on red, black, and white. Those three colors in relation to South Africa. Red communism, the black people, and the white people. That was the subject. That's what we spoke on. So went in Wedgwood Baptist Church, had the meeting, had a question time after it. And I said, now who has a question? And a man jumped up and runs up front with a big old Bible, almost big as the top of this little lectern here. And I thought, oh boy, you know, his Bible is a giveaway. He needs the wheelbarrow to carry the thing in. And he runs up with a big old Bible, and here's what he said. He said, I have just had a word of prophecy from the Lord. And I thought, oh, 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 let me swallow through the floor, please. He's got a word, and everybody, I didn't know what I was in. I don't ask. If they ask me to come and preach, I go preach. Now, some of you afraid you'll embarrass the Lord. I've been in meetings where they broke them up. I was invited to a Methodist church one time, and I spoke for about 15 minutes, and the minister stood up and said, this meeting is over. We don't believe that. I said, thank you. Thank you. Really? We were in a meeting one time in Durban, South Africa, to pagans, and the pagans came in with their drums and went around the pulpit beating their drums. And the minister went and got his deacons, and Dr. Johann Cooks, and took sticks and chased them out of the building. How'd you like that over have over here in the morning? Well, some of you lay an egg right there on the floor, wouldn't you? You know how we are. And so this guy gets up and said, I have a prophecy from the Lord. Oh, bro. Now, here's what he said. He said, the Lord has given me a word of prophecy, and it's this. He wants me to tell you men you should love your wives. You know what I thought? I thought, you jerk. I thought, Paul put that in the Bible over 2,000 years ago. Didn't he? Now, we hear that today. Some of you see that on TV. And you see some guy get up, I have a word of prophecy to the Lord. And the Lord has said so and so. Now, I want to tell you something. Brother, you don't, look, all, every word of prophecy is, here's the Bible, 66 book, 1,189 chapters, okay, in this book. This is God's word here, precious. And every prediction God has all been already been recorded in that book. It's got a front cover on it and a back cover on it. It's got a beginning on it. It's got an ending on it. And any prediction that God wants you to have has already been recorded in that Bible. And you better keep that in mind. Now, you know why some of you chase after this stuff? Because you've never been settled with that. You know why some of you watch this garbage with these guys up making a fool out of them and a fool out of you too? It's because you've not been settled. Either that is the complete, total, closed canon, reliable, trustworthy, preserved Word of God, or it is not. Period. And it is. Now that's the first little message on prophets. Old Testament, New Testament, the reason for prophets, Jesus Christ, has come. Last sentence. This is a little thing that I hit on. I probably aimed at nothing and hit it. Some of you heard Hyman Appleman preach, haven't you? You heard Hyman Appleman? Well, of course, you know he's been in heaven for a long time. His father owned Bethlehem Steel. You know the story. Hyman Appleman was a converted Russian Jew, came over here, got saved after he got here. Now, I remember one time Hyman preached in San Antonio, Texas, Brother Joe West, and when he got finished, somebody got up and said, that man is a prophet of God. Now, I can accept that. Hyman didn't get up and said, I've had a word of knowledge and I'm going to predict this. You see, it seems like in days especially gone by when I was a boy growing up and we had Sheffy and these other men preaching, and Hyman Appleman and George Francis and these other evangelists and Rice and these others coming through. It seemed like that those men were prophets, not in the sense that they were foretellers, but in the sense that they were forthtellers. Not in the sense that they predicted the future, but in the sense when they got through preaching, brother, you either had to get saved or dive in a hole. You know what I'm saying? Because those men, when they got through, God was all over you and you had to go one front door or up front. That sense, I do believe there may be a few of those kind of prophets about today. All right, that's our introduction to prophets. Well, isn't it interesting? Old Zacharias hit it on the head. From the beginning to that time to this present moment, God had His voice, and that voice said, Jesus has come, the Messiah. Let's stand and have prayer, shall we?